Dear friends of Jesus Christ, at Christmas, we celebrate the coming of a Savior. The angels said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This one who came, whose coming we celebrate, came, he said himself, to seek and save the lost." Listen to this from Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Joel Green, who has a very fine commentary on Luke, says that in Luke, salvation is a reversal of status. Zacchaeus was lost. He was on the outside of things, a sinner, despised by his people. Jesus bids him to come down and join him at his house. He who is lost is found. A reversal of status. In 1968, a psychiatrist by the name of Mary Ladd Gabel wrote a short story for the magazine Psychiatry. John Updike picked it as the best of that year in his collection of short stories for the 20th century. It's a story entitled The Rotifer. The main character, maybe autobiographical, is a young female university student, and she's taking a course in biology. Here are a few paragraphs. She's in the lab, but today, as the lab instructor gives each of us a glass slide with a drop of pond water on it, he tells us that we are leaving the protozoa. The protozoa are one-cell creatures. And that we are beginning, he says, the long evolutionary climb. Today, we shall see the rotifers, who belong to the metazoa, multi-cell creatures. We, too, on the other end of the microscope, are metazoa. The rotifer, like us, has a brain, a nervous system, and a stomach. I did some further checking. It reproduces either asexually or sexually. They sometimes couple. The story. She says, I am fairly good by this time at adjusting my microscope. I know that those long, waving fronds are reflections of my own eyelashes. And I recognize algae when I see it, greenish, leafy stuff, rather like the broccoli on a dormitory dinner plate. Soon, I find the rotifers, furiously alive, almost transparent little animals, churning powerfully along in their native ocean. Watching, I am a witness to a crisis in the life of a rotifer. He is entangled in a snarl of algae, and he can't get loose. His transparent little body chugs this way and that, but the fence of algae seems impenetrable. He turns, wriggles, oscillates, but he is caught. I whisper to him, rest a moment. Lie still, catch your breath, and then give a good heave to the left. But he is in a wild panic beyond any reasonable course of action. It seems to me that his movements are slowing down as if he is becoming exhausted. Maybe I can help him. Perhaps I can put my finger on the edge of the glass slide and tip it ever so slightly. Tilt it just enough so that the water will wash him over the barrier. Cautiously, gently, I touch the slide. But the result is a violent revolution in the whole rotifer universe. My rotifer and his algae prison wash recklessly out of sight, and whole other worlds of rotifers and algae and amoeba and miscellaneous creatures of the deep reel by, spinning on the waves of a cataclysm. My rotifer is gone, lost to me. Huge and clumsy, more gargantuan than any Gulliver, I am separated from him forever by my monstrous size, and there is no way I can get through from my dimension into his. The bell rings. Lab is over. I take my slide out from under my microscope. There on it is the merest drop of water, and I look at it uncertainly. I start to wipe it, off to put the slide away, but I hesitate and look at it again. The lab instructor, seeing me still standing there, hurries over. Did you get a good conception of the ciliary movement? He asks me anxiously. I guess so, I answer. Then I polish the slide until it is dry and shiny and put it away. The merest drop of water. A rotifer in crisis, entangled, exhausted. And a graduate student separated from the rotifer forever by her monstrous size. And there is no way that she can get through from her dimension into his. Unless, of course, she were to become a rotifer. But that's another story. This merest drop of water reminded me of a photograph that was taken of planet Earth in 1990 by Voyager 1 as it was leaving the solar system. This is 1990. I realize it took this spacecraft another 24 years to get beyond what's called the helium bubble. Back in 1990, it had left the solar system, and Carl Sagan, a famous scientist astronomer, had asked that they would turn the cameras back to Earth and take a picture. And that is what they did. I'm thinking most of us have seen it. It's famous. There is planet Earth, a mere dot. 93, how far was it from Earth? 3.7 billion miles. From that distance, the Earth is much, much smaller than a drop of pond water. Sagan referred to it as a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. He wrote a book about it and called it a pale blue dot. It's that tiniest of arenas in a vast ocean of space where you and I play out our lives, where every son and daughter of Eve has played out his or her life. Sagan, reflecting on it, chides the human race, saying, there we are on this tiniest of tiny planets, and we have spilled rivers of blood to own one small bit of that tiny dot. He rebukes us for posturing, for thinking that we are significant, that we amount to anything. We are, he wants us to know, such small, tiny, insignificant creatures, almost like rotifers. And I don't doubt that there's wisdom in all that Sagan says, but it struck me when I heard him, and you can hear it on a YouTube, it struck me that nevertheless, we are creatures on this pale blue dot in crisis. We're entangled in our own messes. I mean, just today, checking the New York Times webpage, I learned that they have discovered mass graves in Sudan. I read the story of a man who was in a custody battle, taking his son to the top of a building, and the two of them, first he throws his child, and then he himself jumps to his death. The human heart, the human condition, there is such sadness, such wickedness. And we are all, in some form or another, estranged from God, and therefore estranged from our home. We are a lost race. And in many ways, we gather and we long for these moments where we would find ourselves drawn into the mystery of God's love. We long to somehow find ourselves at home on this tiny planet in this vast universe. And the scriptures tell us that just as the graduate student watched and saw the rotifer in his crisis, so God sees us in our crisis. In Exodus 3, there's this wonderful place where God speaks to Moses, and he says to Moses, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. And you, Moses, you're to be my proxy. I want you to go to Pharaoh and to tell him, let my people go, and I will bring them to a land that is wide and broad, that flows with milk and honey. God sees with pity and great mercy the crisis that we are in. And then we turn to the New Testament, and there we are told that God so loved the world, so loved this tiny, tiny planet with you and me, tiny, tiny creatures on it, that he sent his only Son so that believing on him, we might not perish, but have everlasting life. The more you contemplate, ponder, just ponder, pound it into your hearts, that the Word which was with God, the Word that was God, the Word through which all things were made, that Word became flesh. It set aside the glories of God's being and became human. John Donne has those lines, what, cloistered in her womb, made himself there weak enough to enter into our story, enter into our world. And your name is Zacchaeus. And my name is Zacchaeus. And this Word that became flesh, whom you and I know as the Son of Mary, this Jesus, Son of God, he tells each and every one of us, come down, hurry. I need to come to your house today. We need to sup together. I want to take your ragged cloth and exchange them for a robe of holiness. And I will remove the sting of death, which is sin, so that you might live forever. So that salvation may come to you, so that you may have a reversal of status. Be no longer marginalized, insignificant, but be and become children of God. This happened to Zacchaeus. And in response, Zacchaeus says, I will give half what I own to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll give fourfold. And Jesus in response says, salvation has come to this house. The Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost, to restore them to the Father, to restore them to community. Thanks be to God. Amen.